I always like to look at the names at the bottom of the page on the songs and see who wrote them and see how long they lived. Makes you wonder if the lady is still alive. It said 1916 for a birth date, but no end date. So, and to see how long they lived, some of them, I think George Beverly Shea is still alive. On one of the, we didn't sing that today, but 1909 was his birth date. Anyway, I think it's kind of, you see those dates, some of them lived, you know, long lifespans, and they lived through, you know, a couple of wars and all the things that they saw. Just something to think about as you're singing the song. Today we're going to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 2 Peter 2, verse 3. The text is 1 Peter 12 through 21, but I was going to read through 2-3 because it kind of adds a little bit to where we're at. So 2 Peter 1, 2, or 1, 12, sorry. A little more nervous today than I was last week. My wife says, don't tell him that. All right. This is an NIV. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you would do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word from Peter as he's nearing his death. We thank you that he wrote this book to warn us about false teachers, also to bring these doctrines to us. We ask now as we listen to this word that you will help us to listen carefully and help me to be able to bring this message. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter was written as a warning against false teaching and to keep us grounded in the truth. The last part of that I read there was part of that message against false teaching. A church filled with growing Christians, vibrant in faith, is not likely to fall prey to false teachers. Last week, the sermon was on growing in Christ. He told us in the very first part about all the things that God has given us to, in order to be able to live a Christian life. He's given us grace and peace in abundance. He's given us the righteousness of Christ. We have the faith in Christ. He's given us his great and precious promises, which is the Word of God. And he has given us the ability to participate in the divine nature, he says. And then our more or less responsibility is then to grow in Christ through these. And so he's telling us, he's telling these people now that he is going to remind them and going to keep on reminding them until he departs. And he tells them as we go along in this one that he doesn't have very much longer to go, because the Lord Jesus has told him that he is going to depart fairly soon. I was going to say this section was to stay awake and remember. And so I thought maybe as I got down here I could always, you know, yell that out, stay awake, if anybody fell asleep. Anyway, his mission, though, is to be a reminder of the truth. He says they already have the truth in verse 12. They are firmly established in the truth they now have, but there is more truth, which is as they grow and keep in scriptures, you know, they will grow into that truth. And that's the truth of the gospel that he has here. They're growing, and a growing Christians, you know, will not fall prey to false teachers. And he knows that that's coming. It's actually the next part in chapter 2. He talks about false teaching, and he's saying that this is coming. It's actually almost prophecy. But they do have false teachers. This book is written 60 to 70 AD, and there's already false teachers, false heresies coming into the church, trying to move them away from the truth of Christ and truth of the gospel. And so he's there to remind them. We have a tendency, I know, to get used to the truth. I know I've been around the church for 60, probably all close to 60 years I was there. My mother, who's sitting over here, drugged me to church as a child, even when I didn't want to go, up to my teenage years. And, you know, you listen to sermon after sermon after sermon, and sometimes you know, you've heard the same sermon over and over and over again, and you just get used to it. And we get tendency to get used to the truth, and it's not good. We don't pay close enough attention to it, and I think that's what Peter's talking about here. He's going to remind them and remind them and remind them until he departs. I know I've sat through a sermon when he says he's going to preach on this part, and I'm thinking, oh, I've heard that section before dozens of times. And then when he preaches the sermon, I'm like, wow, I've never heard that before, you know, that way. It's the Holy Spirit opening up the Word to you. And I think that's the great part about the Word of God, is that the Holy Spirit opens it up to us. And so we have to be careful about getting jaded to the Word of God, getting hardened. I thought Mike was good in that one that I've never heard before, was when he said that the Word of God can do two things to us. It either hardens us or softens us. And so we have to be careful when we're listening to the Word of God that we're not being hardened by it, that we're actually listening to it. So Peter here is going to remind them, even though they know it, he says, they know they are firmly established in it. And he says he has three motives here. One is the obedience to Christ. He says it's the right thing to do, and he has a spiritual responsibility to strengthen them before he departs. And that's in, it was verse 12 through 15. He's talking about that. It's actually the minister's responsibility to do this. Mike's responsibility as a pastor is to do those three things, to remind them, to remind them, to remind them, to keep reminding us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to be strengthened. We have to be reminded. And Peter also has another reason, I think, to do this, and that's because he is going to depart. He says he's going to, and the word depart is actually exodus. He's going to, the word is same word as out of the Old Testament, exodus. So he's going from Egypt to the promised land. He's not really dying. He's saying, I'm going to go to the promised land. And so he's moving on. And actually, as growing Christians, he's going to have somebody to replace him too. You know, we have to grow. There's somebody here who's going to have to replace him. So it's the right thing to do. He has a spiritual responsibility. And he's going to make every effort. If you remember in my sermon last week, He says in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith," and then he lists those seven things. Well, now he's saying in verse 15, "I will make every effort to see that before my departure that you'll be able to remember these things." Remember that, you know, all the things that he's added in this first part of verse of chapter 1. He's going to make sure that he makes every effort so that we'll make every effort too. And he says, in verse 12, he says, "So I will always remind you of these things." And he says down in verse 15, "And I will always be able to," that's so that you will always be able to remember these things. Peter is being the faithful servant to do these things. As I was, last night I just about tore this sermon up and went to a different passage. I was so struggling with this sermon that I just couldn't, I don't know, I had a terrible time. I thought it was where I should have been, but then I was just having a struggle with what to do and how to deliver this. Maybe all pastors have that at times, but I just didn't exactly know. So anyway, I'll keep on going. I just want you to know that I was really struggling with a sermon, and I suppose we all do that. Peter is talking about here about reminding them, and he's also talking about the fact that as false teachers are going to come in, and they're going to introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them. That's out of chapter 2. And so he immediately launches in verse 16. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories, not myths or tall tales." And he's saying that, you know, because that's what they're going to say. You know, they're going to deny the sovereign Lord who brought them. They're going to say that. And he says, we didn't follow those any cleverly invented stories. We're telling the truth. And then he goes and talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 9, and we'll talk, and we can read the story of the Mount. Mark chapter 9, 1 through 9. Turn in your Bibles. Mark chapter 9. Okay. 9, 1. And he says, "And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." That is referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. They won't see death. Some of them tried to say that, you know, the disciples will live until the second coming. And this is, they're just going to come up on the mount and see Christ glorified right there. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. In verse 16, he starts off with "we." He changes from "I." If you notice, in 12 through 15, he's talking about "I." He changes to "we," which is, he's talking about James and John, Peter, James, and John. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the magnificent glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So he's actually saying that there's eyewitnesses to this. And in a court of law, three eyewitnesses would be good enough to uphold this.
And there's, James is already dead. He had been beheaded by Herod, but John is still alive at this time. So he has another collaboration of a witness. And he's making sure he adds this in here, because the heresies that are going to come in are that Jesus isn't the Son of God. And there will also be another one that will come in that's saying that Jesus is just, maybe he is God, but he never walked on earth as a man. He was, you know, there's all kinds of these different ones that are going to come in. So he's trying to clarify that Jesus is the Son of God. And he's saying that God, the Father himself, said this. And he wants to make sure they understand this. He's affirming the message. And Peter wants them to remember that and not forget. And to make sure that when the false teachers come, that he is, to remember that he is the Messiah. These are some of the messages, but also then to remember that they also will come false teaching, and it'll come much more, it'll come in with, you know, if Satan can't get you with the big ones, he'll get you with smaller ones. You know, he's very good at twisting messages. You know, we have to be very careful. That's why we have to stay within in the Scripture, and we have to, you know, I talked about it last week. You know, we have to read the Bible. We have to be in the personal devotions, and that's why it's also important to be in a church body, because, you know, if we just stay by ourselves and read the Bible, we can twist it ourselves. You know, it's good to be among other Christians, so, you know, we can, you know, iron sharpens iron type stuff, so we can know what it is. And so, you know, we need to be with other Christians so that we can know those deceptions, those little things that can creep into groups too. And Satan is good at that. He's been around forever. He knows our tendencies, and he knows everything about that, and he knows how to get in there. And that's what Peter, you know, he wants to make sure, you know, to bring these things forward before he goes, so that, you know, they are grounded in the truth. And then he moves to the next part about the prophet, or about prophecy, to make sure they understand that, you know, the word of truth, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. He says in verse 19, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. The reason he says that is because when Christ came, he fulfilled every single prophecy of the Messiah. I was going to look it up and I forgot to do that, but there's several hundred, if anybody knows the answer to that. There could be I don't remember what it was, but there's hundreds and hundreds of messianic prophecies, and he fulfilled every one of them. And if Christ fulfilled all the prophecies of the Messiah, then we can be sure that he will, that there are all the other prophecies of Scripture, including all the second coming prophecies and all the other prophecies, will be fulfilled. So we have that more sure word of prophecy because of Christ. And so he wants us to make sure we understand that part of it. You know, prophecy is sure. And he also says then the next part, it's a shining word. You know, you would do well, and he also says you would do well to pay attention to it. That's a very strong statement. You would do well to pay attention to it. As a light shining in a dark place, it's also a shining word. It shines out. We are in a very dark world. Anybody that doesn't believe that needs to read the paper or watch the news. We're in a very dark world. And this is a very bright word. I mean, it shines out in the dark place. I should have looked that up too, but I didn't. But the part about Jesus says, you know, nobody hides the light under a bushel basket. We are the one who takes this bright word out into the world. You know, we are the one that God has commanded to take it out. And so we are the ones that take the shining word out. And this is a very dark world, and it's getting darker. And so we need to make sure we do take that word out, the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's an allusion to the end times, to when Christ comes again. And we have that responsibility to take that word and to shine it out in the world. Because the world, you know, needs that, even though they don't know it. You know, most of the time you'll receive a very, usually a poor response But there'll be those times when you'll receive a very right response to people, you know. And it's usually the time you don't expect, when you really think you're not going to get a very good response. You will get somebody that'll just, you know, leap at the word. And so that's why we have to keep, you know, bringing the word out there. And the part, this last part he talks about is that it's a Spirit-given word. You know, the word was never given by our own interpretation. You know, the prophets never sat down. Peter never sat down. Paul never sat down. Any of the people who wrote Scripture never sat down by their own will. They didn't just sit down and say, I'm going to write the book of 2 Peter today. You know, I'm going to write Isaiah. I'm going to write Jeremiah. It was by the Spirit of God told them to sit down and write. Each book was written, though, which boggles the imagination how that happens, but within their own personalities. You know, Paul's books are completely different than Peter's books. Paul's a very educated man, so his books are much more, you know, if you read Romans, you know, it's just unbelievable, the doctrine and how it's put. Peter was not as educated. His will come across quite a bit different. Isaiah, a very educated man, has a much different look than Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And so the Spirit uses them within their personalities, and they didn't do it because, you know, on their own. It was all about the Spirit moving them to write this. And the greatness about the Spirit, I don't know if any of you guys came later in life to Christianity, to being born again, to a relationship with Christ, but if you've ever read it, the Bible, before you came, it just was a book. It had nothing there. But if you read it later, then it's just, you know, you're like, wow, I never saw that. And another one, if you're preaching a sermon, you can preach a sermon. I've done it out of the same book, even out of the same passage, and you preach three sermons, they're all different. Because the Word is alive. You know, it's alive to us, because the Spirit of God you know, comes alive to us. And that's the greatness about the Spirit, about the Word of God. It's Spirit-given, and it's Spirit-given to us. And also, in this whole section here, I thought that there's an underlying deal that Peter also has here. And in the closing here was, you know, he is departing. He's just moving on. And somebody has to take up this responsibility. You know, obviously 2,000 and some years later, it's still going forward. So somebody has to have taken this up and moved this forward, the truth. You know, Peter is talking about this, you know, the truth, and he's going to remind them. But that then comes down to us, as we have to move, we have to take the responsibility to grow in Christ. We have to take the responsibility to be ministers, and we have to take the responsibility to be leaders, to grow, to, well, our church is filling up. It's filling up with young people too, and young kids, and they need spiritual leadership. They need people to teach them. They need examples of what Christianity looks like. And so that's my closing today, is we need to be men and women of God, showing them what it looks like to be Christians, and taking the mantle of leadership, as Peter is doing, to remind them, to remind them, to remind them. And I call that, you know, attention to Peter is, you know, he wasn't a perfect man. If you read through there, through Scripture, you'll see a flawed human being. All the people in the Bible are flawed human beings. We won't be perfect. You don't have to think, well, I can't be a leader, or I can't be, you know, do these things because I'm not good enough. We will be flawed human beings, and that doesn't mean you can't work there. And that's why we are Christians in a group like this. We help each other. We help each other. We work within the group. We help each other if we're falling away to repent. We help each other to come back and lovingly work those things out. And that's what a church does. And so I call us today for that. And I'm going to to close in a prayer here today, right now. Lord, we, in this book of 2 Peter, as Peter tells them about his departure, I thank you that you inspired him to write this book. And I thank you that he warns us about false teachers. I thank you that people obviously had stepped up to bring this word to us. And I do thank you now that as a church that we can step forward. And I know there's people in this group that will step forward, and I know they already have. And Lord, I just pray that there will be more people to step forward to take this mantle of leadership, and that we will glorify you. And Lord, all this stuff for your glory and not for our glory, that we will teach these young people, that we will grow in you. I pray for a great time of fellowship and again, all for your glory, and so that we can not only grow, but then go out and into the mission field that's right outside this church, and bring your gospel of Jesus Christ. As we said last week, that the grace and peace and abundance, and give it out. And give out what we have that is such a great message to this dying, darkened world. We ask this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.